Good evening. I'm going to cheat and have a drink of water. I got a little scratchy throat. If I had a title to give to what I'm going to try to give out tonight, it would be, in light of the brevity of life, commitment and dedication should be the goal of every believer. And with those thoughts in mind, if you would, turn with me to James chapter 4. It's a very familiar passage, and I know that you will know exactly which verses we're going to read when we get to them. In James chapter 4, we read of the brevity of life, and that we see that in verses 13 and 14. Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I'm going to give you some thoughts that I gathered from Joseph XL, from the Biblical Illustrator, on this passage. Here's what he had to say. The swiftness with which our life passes defies adequate description. In the landscape, he, James, reads types of himself, not in the rock, not even in the tree, but in the frail grass and the fragile flower, and in the heavens, not in the enduring moon, nor even in the trembling stars, but in the vanishing cloud and the flimsy mist. Seeing the fact just as Job had thus seen it, James asked, what is your life? What is my life? It is even a vapor. A vapor is an exhalation from the earth. We're dust, and at death, our bodies only return to what they were. A vapor passes away utterly, though we can find the powder of the crushed rock and even the faded leaf of the dying tree. There is no trace left of the mist that is exhaled by the sun or borne away by the breeze. In light of the brevity of life, what we do, we should do wholeheartedly for the Lord. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and there's two verses there that I would like to read to you that you're also very familiar with. And in chapter 3, we will read in verses 23 and in verse 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now there's another individual that I have his books that I refer to from time to time, if I'm called on to speak or maybe just in my own study, and that's Matthew Henry. And here's what Matthew Henry has to say about those two verses. The believer should do with diligence, not idly or slothfully, but do it cheerfully, not discontentedly, at the providence of God which puts you in that relation. It sanctifies a servant's work when it is done as unto God, with reference to His glory and in obedience to His command. We really do our duty to God when we're faithful in our duty to men. And for servants' encouragement, let them know that serving their master according to the command of Christ, they serve Christ, and He will give a glorious reward at last. Though now servants, you shall receive the inheritance of sons. Now I'd like for us to see an example of that wholehearted service, that willingness to do for the Lord in the Old Testament. And if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 35, and we're only going to read a few verses there with some comment. A whole lot of what we're doing, we're going to do a little bit of, because my wife says I'm very wordy for me not to ad lib, because I'll go way over. She said the last speaker quit right on time. And so, you know, you have to listen to your wife. Some of you that's not married will understand that later. If you don't talk to me after the service, I'll give you a clue. Okay, we're going to read in Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 and 22, and then a few other various verses. And this is where the children of Israel, the Israelites, were asked to give for the tabernacle and the sanctuary of the tabernacle. And here's what we read in verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And then verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now, even in those few verses that I read, you saw that it was not everybody that brought everything, but it was everyone who had a willing heart, whose hearts were stirred, who were wise-hearted. And so that was not everybody, but that was a great number of them who wholeheartedly committed and dedicated to do the will of the Lord. In chapter 36, there's a few other verses I'd like to look there. And that's starting with verse 3. I'd like to read verses 3 through 7. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. What a good problem. People brought too much. And for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Here again, I refer to Matthew Henry. I like Matthew Henry. Some, it seems, were not willing to part with their gold and silver, especially that of which their ornaments were made. Without a willing mind, the most costly offerings would be abhorred. With it, the most menial offering will be graciously accepted. Our hearts may be said to be willing when we cheerfully contribute and assist according to our ability in promoting the cause of God. But as even this willingness is the gift and work of God, we should beseech Him to increase in us daily a willing mind to abound to every good work. Those who are diligent and contented in employments considered menial are as much accepted of God as those engaged in more splendid services. Example, those who trim the shrubbery, those who mow the grass, those who put the garbage out, will receive perhaps a greater reward than someone who teaches a Sunday school class or ministers from the pulpit, as we think of menial tasks. The women who spun the goat's hair were wise-hearted, as well as the persons who directed the work of the tabernacle, or Aaron who burned incense therein, because they did it heartily unto the Lord. Thus the laborer, the mechanic, or the servant who conscientiously attends to the work of his situation in the faith and fear of God may be as wise for his situation as the most useful minister and be equally accepted with God. Our wisdom and duty consist in giving God the glory and the use of our talents, be they more or less, neither abusing them or burying them, but occupying therewith till our Lord come. being satisfied that it is better to be a doorkeeper in His service than the most mighty and renowned of the ungodly. Now, I'd like to take just a brief moment and tell you a little bit of how I got the idea for speaking on the brevity of life. And I'm going to give you two examples of men of old. They were not in the New Testament or Old Testament, but godly men who lived very brief lives but made a great impact on the world for Christ. A couple of Sundays ago, Harvey had asked me some time ago, would I speak? And I said, you know, you got a lot of people over here that are good speakers. And so I sort of, you know, put him off. But it bothered me a little bit that I didn't say yes. And one Sunday morning, somebody got up and gave out, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," which we sing a lot of Sundays. Very familiar with the song. You're very familiar with it. And I looked at the name, and it was Philip Bliss. Well, I'd seen that name before, but I noted that Philip Bliss only lived 38 years. Today, that's a brief life. So I got some information on Philip Bliss, and here's what I'd like to tell you. And because time is moving on and is about over, I'm going to tell you fast. Philip Bliss was an American composer, conductor, a writer of hymns, and a bass baritone gospel singer. He wrote these hymns, "Almost Persuaded," "Hallelujah, What a Savior," "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," "Wonderful Words of Life," and he wrote the music for "It Is Well With My Soul." He was a teacher and he was an evangelist, and sad to say, in 1876, he and his wife were on a train going across a trestle in Pennsylvania, I think that's where it was, and the trestle collapsed. They fell in a ravine. He escaped, went back to try and rescue his wife. The train was burning, and they never found either one of them. But here was a man of God who has impacted the world with his songs and other things. The second person I want to give you, and these two do not compare with the last one I'm going to give you because I have a third one, and I know you know who that is, and he didn't live very long either. Oswald Chambers was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist and Holiness Movement evangelist and teacher. And he's well known because of his fine wife, who could take 250 words a minute shorthand. And my wife was good at the police department when we first got married, but I don't think she did 250 words. But anyway, his wife kept all these notes on all of his sermons and different things where he spoke and taught. And when he died at age 43 in Cairo, Egypt, he was over there as a YMCA chaplain, and he had a problem with appendicitis, and he would not go to the hospital to occupy a bed because there was a war going on, and he felt like those beds should be left open for the soldiers who were out fighting. And as it turned out, they ended up doing emergency surgery on him, and he died about a month later from acute appendicitis. But a man of God. Now, last but definitely more important than any of these, I want us to take just a moment, and I ask your forbearance as we talk for about 5 minutes or less about the most important person we could ever talk about, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He only lived for 33 years. And of all that I know and of all that you knew or do know, and learned, you learned in Sunday school, that for 33 years he lived here on earth, but for 30 years there's not a lot about him, except maybe when he was a baby and at age 12. But for 3 years he went about doing his Father's will. He went about doing what his Father sent him to do so that the whole world that was living then would know who God is and how God behaves and what God is like. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you about 5 verses, and for the sake of time, because I'm running out of time, don't look at your watch real closely because I'm out of time. But I'm going to just read you the verses, and I'm going to give you the reference and read you the verse without flipping to it for time. First of all, we're talking about the willing and the obedient, the committed and dedicated God, the man God, the Lord Jesus. Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years old. His parents had gone to the Passover in Jerusalem. Now they're going home. Jesus is nowhere to be found. But at 12, at that time, probably they assumed he was like being a grown person and he would be there somewhere. But they didn't find him. They go back, and you know the rest of the story. But at age 12, he knew what his purpose was, and he was committed to the will of his father. I must be about my father's business. John 4:34. This is after Jesus had dealt with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And he had been very weary up to that time. And his disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, you need to eat because you're weary and you're weak. And here's what he told them. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. While they were concerned with physical food, sounds a lot like me at times, he was concerned with doing his Father's will. And that's where he got his strength. Romans 5:19, this is Paul speaking. In the first part of the verse, he's speaking of the first Adam, the Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he says, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But thank the Lord for the second part of this verse, Romans 5:19. So by the obedience, that's of the Lord Jesus, many may be made righteous. So we see in these few verses, and I have two more references, and then I'm through, that Jesus was obedient to do the Father's will. He was willing and he was obedient, even as some of these others we've already talked about, but they nowhere on the level that he was. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We have an inkling of knowing what he suffered. Most of us cannot begin to take in the physical suffering. And we cannot even have this much knowledge of what it was for his father to turn his back on him when he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Last reference, Matthew 26:39. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus willing and obedient. Here's what he said. The verse says this, and then he says something. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. The perfect example, far greater than Oswald Chambers or Philip Bliss or the Israelite or the Israel children, those in the Old Testament, our Savior, the best example we could ever look at. My challenge to myself and my challenge to all of you tonight is, am I, are you willing to do His will? And will I, and will you be obedient to His leading? Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thank you for giving me 5 or 6 more minutes. We'll close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You for the way it blesses us and it challenges us and exhorts us to do more for Thee and to do it wholeheartedly and to give You the glory. Thank You for the good number out tonight. We do pray for these many prayer requests and pray for Dick, our brother Dick, and for Betty Burris. And there are many, many others that are going through deep waters now. We just pray You make Your presence and Your healing known to them. In Jesus' name, amen.